Will you turn with me, if you have a Bible in front of you, to this chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel? The whole of this chapter, in fact, follows the account of Jesus at the end of chapter 4, stilling the storm, when he wonderfully said the simple but yet powerful words, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. This terrific storm suddenly ceased at his word. And in this chapter, there are three characters who are in dispeace. He can say, "Peace, be still." And the first part of the chapter deals with a man whose name is Legion, who has a multitude of evil spirits within him. And he meets Jesus, and Jesus drives the evil spirits out, and he is at peace. And we are told in verse 15, he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. We shall see too that Jesus has power over long-term disease that no one else can cure, however much money one is willing to spend. And he also has the authority and power over death. But we'll only look at the bit that we read earlier on, the last half of the chapter. The account of the healing of the woman who was ill for 12 years and the raising of Jairus' daughter. These stories are found in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, which indicates perhaps their importance for us to learn about the kind of character and personality of Jesus. There are similarities as well as striking contrasts. And we shall try and untangle these as we go through the chapter quickly. And to see how Jesus' power can indicate for us what he can do today. First of all, and all I'm going to say, three or four points, and they all begin with the letter T. So I suppose even a man like me can remember them afterwards. But the first T is taken from the Gospel of Luke, the version of the Gospel of Luke, and it's the word 12. The little girl was 12 years old. The lady was ill for 12 years. And although we've entitled this, whatever it was, but perhaps we could just think of it quietly as a lady and a lassie meeting the Lord. 12 years. This woman has suffered, not only physically, but also socially. The kind of problem that she had meant that she certainly couldn't go to the temple for worship, and maybe not even to the synagogue, because she was ceremonially unclean. These 12 years would have been miserable, with increasing weakness and isolation, anemia and whatever. When she first took ill, at another fine home, a little girl was born. With great joy and thrill, no doubt, in that family. But that joy now has turned to anxiety and fear. This precious little girl is ill. And what a contrast between age and background and circumstances and situation. Is Jesus able to help both or any? 12 years, different circumstances. Can Jesus help? Secondly, touch. Both are touched by Jesus. The woman so weak and ill, isolated, friendless, maybe even unmarried, is gloriously and wonderfully healed by the Saviour. Picture the crowds milling around, banging against one another, and yet the drawing power of Jesus, that this lady is attracted wonderfully and splendidly to him. A wretched, lonely, lady needing healing and restoration, who can she turn to? But Jesus. She had heard, we are told in verse 27, did you notice that? She had heard reports about Jesus. This is important and momentous. What kind of things had she heard? Well, let's think about some of the things in the early part of the gospel story. What kind of mighty act? The story of the man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Simon Peter's wife's mother was cured. An incurable leper made whole. A man sick of the palsy healed. Matthew, the tax collector, the hated tax collector, not only welcomed, but invited to leave all and follow Jesus. The man with the withered hand made whole. The stilling of the storm. The man called Legion, taken over by demons and living amongst tombs, is healed. Had she heard all about that? I've got to go and see Jesus. So faith is born in her heart. If only I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She believed. Maybe it was a bit of superstition. Maybe we give her the benefit of the doubt. She'd heard, she believed, and she acted on it, and she said, I have got to get to Jesus. And surely this is part of Christian witness, to tell people about Jesus. She had heard, right, I've got to have him too. And real Christian witness is telling people about Jesus. It's not winning an argument or preaching at people. It's speaking well of the Saviour. Telling people what he can do, who he is, and what he's done. And what we preach is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, that we can obtain forgiveness through his name because of what he has done. This is no political agenda. This is no new structures or programs. It's Jesus who will say, I have got to get to Jesus. And so putting aside all shame and embarrassment, because that's what she would be feeling. If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. But she has to come out of hiding. Perhaps she is so emaciated that she's almost grovelling along the ground to get to Jesus. So she's actually down on the ground trying to touch the hem of his garment. Did that touch make her better? No. Did Jesus' clothing have magical properties? No. He healed her. Jesus healed her and answered her developing and incipient faith. She touched. She was made well. The little girl was touched too. Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. These two, a lady and a lassie, were not healed by touchy-feeliness, but simply by the grace and the power of Jesus that was expressed in a touch. Thirdly, trembling. We are told in verses 29 to 33, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples, I suppose, said to him angrily and sort of, Jesus, you're stupid. How can you, with all the crowds pressing around you, bumping into you, say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. She suffered much, religiously, emotionally, as we've said, but also financially. She'd spent all of herself and her funds, she was desperate at the end of her tether. Yes, she was determined to get right through to Jesus, through the bustling crowd, determined even to stoop so low as to touch the hem of his garment. By the way, try doing that in a crowd. Try doing that. I don't know if they've still got lifts at the underground station now, but if the lift is packed with people and you try and stoop down and tie your shoelaces even, it's almost impossible to do it. But she reached right through because I've got to get to Jesus. But she also wanted to slip away without anybody knowing, to get the healing and slip away quietly. But you can't do that with Jesus. He doesn't want you to do that. She has to meet him face to face. So she comes trembling and falls down in worship. Was she trembling because she was afraid of being rejected? Who would have me? She trembling because, well, just the embarrassment of being in the centre of attention. Was she trembling because she didn't want anybody to know her experience? And again, it's just the woman and Jesus. I know there are crowds. I know there's a bustling. I know there's the 12 disciples. But ultimately it comes down to the woman and Jesus. Trembling, she falls down in worship. She goes so low. Because you see, there's a true trembling. Not only the trembling of fear, well, what on earth will Jesus say to me? Jesus knows that I'm a sinner and I've done all sorts of things wrong. Not only that, but there's a right trembling. A trembling because the unworthiness and the helplessness and the concern that we deserve can be poured out to him. And he can deal with it. And she's already stooped so low because we have to go low before the Saviour. We can't brace it. She didn't come, I'll go and see Jesus. Because she couldn't. But she went so low. Down she went. And we have to do the same. Lord Jesus, I've got nothing. I'm not the greatest minister or the greatest engineer or the greatest this, that or the other thing. I need you. Come and change me. And virtue, the Bible tells us, went out of him and flowed into her and healed and cured her ailment. And the reason why Jesus drew her out into the open, perhaps, is that when she was healed, her faith is to be founded on a proper object. Not her superstition, not the touching of his garment, but upon himself. And that was brought out to her confession and received the seal of the Lord upon her life. And he says to her, daughter, go into peace and be healed of your disease. People who know about these things say that this is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus speaks to a lady as daughter. The tenderness of it. If you like, the bringing of this lady into his family. She's now a child of God. Daughter. Go into peace. And the power of his word that stilled the storm now is stilling the trouble in her life. How sensitive Jesus is. Yes, we've sung, we need to praise him. He is the Lord of glory. He's the Son of the Father. He is eternal. He's great. But he's also sensitive. And amidst all this great crowd, he discerned the difference between bumping into somebody in a crowd and somebody reaching out to him. Does that not thrill and encourage us? we may be sure that how insignificant we may be, how insignificant we may feel amongst men. The real faith and trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen and rewarded by our faithful Lord. We sometimes feel as if we're outside, anxious, guilt-ridden, helpless. We've tried everything else. It's all been seemingly a waste of time and effort. But now we come to Jesus. He won't turn us away. He won't ignore us. He will embrace us if we come to him. Fourthly, trust in the midst of turmoil. Just read what these two folks say. First of all, the woman. Even if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And Jairus, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And then at verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Trust in the midst of turmoil. The woman and Jairus acted on what they had seen and heard of the Saviour. They trusted his word and his power to do what either they or anyone else could not do. Jairus' faith and trust, an implicit trust, was tested. He got the news, your little girl is dead. Was he even before that chomping at the bit when this woman stopped Jesus and Jesus had to deal with her? Or if only Jesus would hurry up. Jesus, why are you delaying? Every moment counts. But it was needful for him to test for his faith to be tested, so that real faith could be brought to birth in his heart. It was tested to the uttermost. It was one thing to believe that Jesus could do something while she was dying, but yet still alive. It was another thing for Jesus to do something when she was dead. This was the darkest hour in his life, perhaps. What turmoil of spirit was he experiencing? And yet in that darkest hour, when perhaps he was at his lowest ebb, Jesus broke him. Don't be afraid, only believe. And Jairus just had to grasp the unembellished, the simple word of Jesus. Only believe. And perhaps that word was strengthened by the fact that he saw this woman being healed. And the word of power spoken to her, your faith has made you whole. Only believe, Jairus. And then to the woman, your faith has made you well. Trust in the same way as the lady has done. And whatever the turmoil of spirit caused by the delay in Jesus and the entourage getting to Jairus' house, the delay whilst the little girl now dies, and this is the ambience in which Jesus speaks so calmly and assured, only believe. And then when everything else is in turmoil, he just goes into the bedroom and there he deals with the situation. Only believe when other people's problems are being sorted out and ours aren't. The answer to our prayer is delayed when other people's prayers are getting answered. Just trust the Lord. Are you, am I in turmoil? Not knowing where to turn? Having heard of Jesus, but yet the clamour of the world is so insistent. That clamour that rejects Jesus and despises the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's pressurising us. And so our spirit is in real turmoil. And then the Spirit of God comes to us. Look, Jesus can help. And what shall we do then? Trust him, even in the midst of turmoil. Fifthly, trouble. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why trouble the teacher any further? Why trouble the teacher any further? To think that anything would be a trouble to the Saviour? Not bother him? Of course he will bother. He desires to bless, to rescue us from sin and temptation. He wants us to see the victory over sin and temptation and death and disaster. He wants to gain the victory over our distress and turmoil of spirit. Not bother? Of course he bothers. The story of the centurion in Luke chapter 7. Jesus went with them when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Lord, do not trouble yourself. Jesus went halfway with that centurion because he healed his servant at a distance. But to think, don't trouble yourself. Are we tempted to think that it will be too much trouble for Jesus to listen to our cry, to deal with our distress, to deal with our sin, to answer our sense of utter unworthiness? Dear friends, take heart from what Jesus did for these two individuals and cast yourself in his mercy. He is bothered about you and me. Perhaps we think that, well, he won't be bothered or interested in the little things of our life. Or we might think that the big things are beyond him. How could we bother Jesus for that? He's got to run the whole world after all. Bother him? But what does he say to us? The end of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't bother the teacher any further. He's bothered. He'll go. And lastly, the triumph. What and who has gained the victory? Death couldn't hope to win. Neither it did. Christ gave it its marching orders. The Lord said she was sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. Because they all knew, not least the professional mourners, that the little girl was dead. Now it was the word of his word that drove death away. Daughter, little girl, rise. Get up. And the turmoil of the commotion, if we go back to our last point, the turmoil of the commotion, what did he do? It was silenced. That's a great word in the English Standard Version translation. The turmoil of the commotion that all these singers and musicians and everything were doing outside the house, the wake. All stilled, quiet. That commotion didn't belong to his work of salvation. And as with the woman, when all the crowd were pushed and shoved, again, these two are alone. And more starkly, Jesus and the little girl with the others watching on. But what's the meaning of Jesus raising the little girl from the dead? Is it a cold demonstration of his naked power? No. But it is part of Mark's disclosure and declaration that Jesus is Lord over all, even our last enemy, death itself. Illness, demon possession, storms, he deals with it all. He is Lord of all. Whether nature, disease, all alike have to yield to him. And death, the wages of sin, the monarch of terror and turmoil, surrenders to his power. Mark has reported that Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of which he is Lord, is at hand, broken into our experience. And these miracles of healing and restoration are pointers that one day that kingdom will come in reality and fullness, and there'll be no more death, no more sickness, no more sin. It's a symbol. If there were other ladies that Jesus did not heal and other little children that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but these are pointers. These risings from the dead, the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus, these people died again. They're not resurrections, but a foretaste of Jesus' own resurrection. And the resurrection on the last day of all those who will put their trust in him, a resurrection to eternal life. His triumph over death and sickness also brings an utter amazement. What kind of a person is this? Not only that the winds and waves still the storm, but what kind of a person is this? Can drive out evil spirits, can heal a woman that's been ill for 12 years and nobody else can cure her. What kind of a person is this that raises a lassie from death? Daughter, he said to the lady, your faith has healed you. It is the same word that is used, your faith has saved you. It is the tenderness of a saviour, not just only Jesus of Nazareth, it's the tenderness of a saviour to the woman and to the little girl and to her family. Saved, not just healed, not just risen from the dead, but he's dealing with our innermost heart and being our soul in our relationship to himself. Saved from sin and its implications and consequences. Saved from a lost eternity away from Christ. Saved from the guilt and penalty of our sin and the wrath of God. For we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we can be made alive by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grace being poured and lavished into our hearts. He took our death. He took our sin. He dealt with it upon the cross. And by his word, we are saved as well as we trust in him. If we say, yes, Lord, I believe. When he says to us, just believe. Just trust me. Lord, I do believe. I take all that you have done for me upon the cross to myself. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He was Lord over death to bring life. Death is the wages of sin. He's come to deal with the whole question of sin. He's concerned about raising people, not just from a bed, but spiritually. And as the hymn writer says, his touch is still its ancient power. Has your life been touched by Jesus? If it has, do you rejoice in that? Do you say, what a wonderful person is this? Can you sing, praise my soul, the King of heaven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? If you haven't, will you not come to him now? Just you and him together. Even all those of maybe 20 or 30 of people here. And you know, like Jairus, we can invite Jesus not only into our home, but into our heart and into our life. Because when Jesus came into his house, everything changed. Sadness turned to joy. Despair turned to happiness. The wondering, perhaps, about eternal issues was all sorted out. saved. So what a Saviour we have we not? And at the end, and when we come to the, if we get to the end of ourselves, all we need to do is to trust Him. Trust Him now. Even if you've trusted Him for 20, 40, 50, 60 years. Even if you haven't trusted Him yet. Trust Him and keep on trusting in Him. Let us pray.